Have you ever thought about who God's VIPs might be? We might assume it's people with a lot of talent or a big following, but Jesus said something completely different. Here, we will study Mark 10 and learn why Jesus thinks children should get front row seats and why a rich man might need more than a budgeting app to enter heaven. In short, God's kingdom flips our values upside down. We must learn to let go of something we want at the moment to achieve something we genuinely dream about.
Well, it's my privilege to welcome you here this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. We're continuing in our teaching series that we call Like No Other, a study of the life and teaching of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And this, as the story goes, is a monkey trap. Now, why is it a monkey trap, you say? Well, the story goes that if you take something valuable and you put it kind of in a small and a confined space, something that the monkey wants, especially something that's delicious, something that's tasty, something that's lovely, that the monkey will reach in and will grab it with their hand, and they will hold on to it tightly. And once they do, of course, they will not be able to get their hand back out because they have such high value on this item that they hold that they're not able to let go. And the story goes that the monkey will forever be trapped here and held down because they don't have the wisdom to let go of this temporary item in order to pursue that which is actually more important. Now, I'm not totally sold on this story because I think nature is actually pretty smart. I just saw an article this week where an orangutan had a wound on his face and he chewed some leaves to make medicine and treat his own wounds. So I think that this is probably an urban legend or fable at best. But I think it's a powerful illustration. How often do we do this? How often do we grasp something in this world that's temporal, something that's small? It may be something valuable, it may be something that you really want, but how often do we grab onto something that it's not of ultimate consequence and we hold it so tightly? It could be a job, it could be a relationship, it could be some other thing that you've wanted so desperately and you're holding onto it tightly, but God has something better for us. God has something better that if we just had the maturity to let go of this one item, that there's untold wisdom, untold blessing to follow if we can learn to let go of this item. I think we're going to see this morning as we study the Gospel of Mark how Jesus really teaches us to order our values in a whole new way. So I would encourage you, if you would, go ahead and turn in a Bible to Mark. It's chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13, and we're going to read all the way up to verse 31. So I really want you to have your own copy of the scriptures open there in front of you. It also lets you take some notes, keep track of where we are, and really kind of see how this whole text hangs together. In fact, you're going to see that Mark has a tendency to move very quickly from one episode in Jesus' life, one story to the next, and they can almost seem unrelated. But we're going to see there's a very clear theme that emerges out of this section of Mark about the values that Jesus is teaching. And here's the context. Jesus is out, he's teaching in public, and it's a very crowded place, and there's a lot going on, right? We pick it up in verse 13, it says this. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So this was a little bit of a surprising moment. There's a lot of people there. Clearly a lot of adults there who were being taught, and some of the adults, probably parents, are bringing their children forward to Jesus so that he can touch them, so that he can bless them. And this is very much in the tradition of why we still do baby dedications here at this church on a regular basis, just bringing our children to Jesus, saying, "Jesus, we want you to love on these kids and draw them to yourself." And the same thing was happening, but the disciples, they were not okay with it. It says that they rebuked the parents, or they rebuked those bringing the children. They're basically saying, "No, stop it." And Jesus, he doesn't like this at all. Jesus, who pulls no punches, it says he was indignant. This is not a gentle word. Jesus was not happy at all. to see that the disciples were trying to keep the children from coming to him. And Jesus says, you know, look how valuable these children are. The kingdom of God belongs to them. And by the way, if you don't receive the kingdom in the same way that they do, I'm not sure that you're really receiving it at all. Very surprising. And then Mark goes on with another story that, like I said, seems unrelated, but we're going to see it's absolutely tied in right along the same subject. Because the very next verse says, as he was setting out on his journey, Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. All right, so we just met a new person here in the text, and Mark just calls him a man. But this man is known to be called the rich young ruler. And that's actually pulling together. So three different gospels tell this story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all tell this story. And Matthew says he's young. Mark says he's rich. Luke says he's a ruler. So we just put it all together and we're like, this is the rich young ruler. This is him. So Jesus meets this man and they start with a very awkward greeting. Jesus does awkward sometimes. If you haven't seen that before, this is one of those moments. And it's kind of strange. Because this man comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God himself. That's not what this man would have expected to hear. See, culturally what was going on, and this was sort of this over-the-top greeting that people would give to each other and you would expect it to be returned. So when this man came and said, well, hello, good teacher, he was expecting Jesus to say something like, well, hello, good man. Like they would exchange this over-the-top pleasantry. Jesus isn't down for that at all. Now, Jesus is God, so he actually is good. Jesus does not say, I'm not good. He said, why do you call me good? And it was really kind of already started to chip away at how this man viewed himself, that he expected that Jesus would be able to return to him sort of this flowery greeting, but he doesn't. Instead, he gives him no title and no reflecting back of this question. However, the man asks the right question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, this seems like it's going really well. And isn't that the goal of why they were out here? That Jesus was out here teaching on the mountain so that people would ask this question? So that people would say, I have a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, if you called me or texted me and asked me that question, I would probably drop whatever I was doing to talk to you right then. Excuse me, Chris, can you tell me how I can receive the gift of salvation? I'd be like, that's it. That's all we're going to talk about until we're done. This is like the best possible question. So the man is on the right track. And Jesus kind of eases him in. He's like, listen, here's what you need to do. And he lists off five of the Ten Commandments. Specifically, the Ten Commandments are in two groups. The first four are about how mankind relates to God, and the last six are about how mankind relates to each other. And he focuses on five out of six of those. And this seems like good news because this man is able to say, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. So it seems like we started awkwardly, but now we're recovering. The conversation's starting to go pretty well. But then it goes deeper. Because it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And in that love, he said these words. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Jesus said to him, like, here's the last thing that you need to do. I love you. I know who you are. You need to sell all of your possessions and you need to give that money to the poor. Then you can come and follow me. The conversation ends. He's disheartened and he walks away. And to be honest, he wasn't the only one who was disheartened. The disciples were very surprised by this conversation. Jesus continued teaching. He looked around. He said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So they were very surprised by Jesus when he said this. If you notice, it said at first they were amazed. And that word can be kind of neutral. Like, were they amazed good or were they amazed bad? How is it going? But then it went further. Not only were they amazed, they were exceedingly astonished. They were stunned. They were shocked. They couldn't believe that this is how Jesus had spoken to this man and what had happened between them. Because this was not how they thought this was going to go down. They thought, then who can be saved? Because this guy seemed like such a great candidate. He had everything going for him that you would want in a follower. If you were starting a movement, this was the kind of person you wanted in your movement. He was respected. He was devout. He had resources. He came to Jesus. He asked the right question. I mean, this was exactly how it was supposed to go. And yet, it didn't. The disciples, they were astonished and even quite a bit worried. Remember I said before, this one story, this one moment is recorded in three different books of the Bible. That means it was a big deal. That means everyone remembered it. It means people were talking about it and they were shocked by it. And you'll never guess who speaks next. Peter. Okay. So Mark is the testimony of Peter. So we've seen over and over throughout this series, there's often Jesus speaking and then Peter kind of speaks for the group to respond. And this is no different. So Peter speaks up and he says to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So Peter checks in. He's like, all right, so you're supposed to leave behind all of your possessions. Peter's like, is it okay that if I point out that we kind of did that? We left behind our businesses. We left behind our families. We're following you everywhere that you go. And Jesus basically affirms them as saying, yes, people who've left those things behind, you've left family behind, you've left businesses, houses, or wealth that you've left behind, he says, you're going to be blessed and receiving in the kingdom of God. Now you have to read this for exactly what it says when he says you're going to be blessed 100-fold, and then he talks about the type of blessing that you're going to see. You have to see, just even logic would dictate, Jesus is not being literal here. He's not saying if you left behind a house, you're going to have 100. Okay? If you left behind 2 children, you're going to have 200. Nobody wants that, okay? This should, let's be honest. Nobody wants that, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is saying, you're going to be seeing blessing like you've never understood and experienced before in the kingdom of God and with persecutions. And then he just wants to make sure that they understand that the values have been completely reoriented because he says, whoever is first will be last and whoever is last, first. Which, of course, makes no sense. It's backwards. The first are supposed to be first, and the last are supposed to be last. The wealthy, those who have money, means they're supposed to be valued. Children, they're supposed to be seen and not heard. He's taking all these values and he's turning them upside down. He's helping them see, listen, there are these things that you've been focused on, but they're not the ultimate thing. They're not the important thing. And I think there are a couple of different ways that we can see how Jesus is reorienting our values in this passage. The first, we see it's time to value people above position. So you can imagine this scene. It's very busy, and Jesus was teaching, and these people are bringing, you know, children up to be blessed. And I'm trying to put myself in the minds of the disciples, because I don't think they were just trying to run crowd control. I don't think they were just trying to keep Jesus on track. I think they sort of had a view of how they wanted these moments to run. You know, if you can think of your mind's eye, think of like a political press conference, right? You'll have the principal person up front, whoever it is. It could be a mayor of a large city. It could be a congressman. It could be a president. It could be a prime minister, whoever it is. So often, there's not just the speaker, but you've got the whole entourage, right? And that's a big deal to be in that group. I've had friends over the years who worked in different administrations, and they would actually text me like, hey, check out News 12 tonight. I think I'm on the shot like at the end, you know? And I'm like, hey, that's so cool. Like, you know, you want to kind of get in there. And I think the disciples sort of had that view in mind. They knew they weren't Jesus. They knew they didn't belong at the podium, but they kind of wanted to be on the squad. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, these children start coming in, and they're like, this is not where you're supposed to be. In fact, the ancient world did not value children nearly as much as we do today. In the ancient world, children were often seen as a burden. Every mouth that was born is a mouth that you had to feed, that you had to provide for. And if you were living at subsistence, if you're living at poverty levels, that's another responsibility for you. You actually could, it was called exposure. If you had a child you did not want, you could just leave them and they'd be gone. Further, criminals would come by, they would scoop up those children. They could become all sorts of slaves, doing everything you can imagine and worse. They would sometimes even maim those children so they would be more valuable as beggars because they were injured. This was how the ancient world worked. It's a little different from now. In our days, once a child is born, at least, from that point forward, usually we place a very high value on them. You know, families will decide where they want to live based on school districts that they like or don't. Or they might pay tuition for private schools, or they might do homeschooling. They oftentimes will have the extracurriculars of the kids, whether it's, you know, music, arts, dance, sports, will be a dominant kind of focus of the family and how you set your rhythm and a high value on children. In fact, if anything, sometimes we have to make sure children don't become our idols. For them, it was different. For them, children were not valued. To say they were seen and not heard is putting it lightly. Yet Jesus was saying, these are the kind of people I want to be with. He showed them incredible value. And this is a thread that is consistent in the scripture that was counter to the ancient world. The poetry of the Psalms said it this way, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Saying children are not a burden. Children are a gift from God. The prophet Isaiah said it this way, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children. And Jesus, he took it even further because he didn't just say, hey, the kids are also welcome to be here, which would already be groundbreaking. He took it even further when he said, listen, all of you, all y'all for the Kansans, he said, all y'all, you actually need to be more like them. The way that they receive me, the way that they view me, the earnestness of their heart, the innocence of their spirit, you need to be more like them. You need to be ready to accept my gifts. You need to be ready to accept my blessing. Don't just accept the children, but actually be more like them. Saying, put yourself in the feet, the place of those who are constantly overlooked, and be more like them. So who is it for you that sometimes you have a tendency to overlook? Maybe for you, maybe it's the same as children. You know, I've had more than one person stop me here at the church and go, you know, Pastor Chris, the kids are running in the halls. What are you going to do? Like, I'm going to chase them. Like, right? Because we want the kids to love being here. We want the kids to associate joy with being in the house of the Lord, that when they come here, this is the highlight of their week, that they love being here. And all of that gets matured out. We don't have any 30-year-olds chasing each other in the lobbies, right? All that comes with time. You know, and for some people, it's like, hey, you know, how do we make sure that we value children? And we invest in them in the church in so many different ways, so many ways that you're aware of, with programs, with staffing, with events, and so many opportunities. And that's just something we really feel called to by God, because to change our young life is to change their life forever. So we keep investing in them, and I would encourage you to do the same, to look for opportunities you can be investing in kids. You know, and I'm not saying that it has to be a ministry for everyone, but I think it is a ministry for most people because it's part of the call that we have to be pouring into the next generation. Amen. Or maybe for you, it's not children. Maybe for you, it's quite the opposite. Maybe for you, you have a tendency to overlook the elderly. You know, you just feel like, hey, your day has gone by, or I need you to get to the point a little bit quicker, or you're from the old days or whatever. And maybe for you, that's a burden. Maybe it's hard for you to really respect the gray hair in the room, to realize there's great wisdom. There's great promise there. There's great, you know, instruction from the Lord that comes through elders. And maybe for you, you're working on that, whether it's in your personal life, your family. You know, if you're one of those families that, like, every time dad opens his mouth, you're like, dad, stop. You got to let him go sometimes. There's gold in there. Don't overlook the elderly. Maybe for you, it's for people with special needs. You know, people who aren't typical in the way that you expect. They don't communicate. They don't have social cues. They haven't developed in the same way that other typical people might. Maybe for you, you have a tendency to overlook them, to not see value, to not see worth, to not see that they're also made in the image of God exactly like he wanted them. Maybe you're in a pregnancy right now and you're trying to figure out what that looks like because they're telling you your child might be different or not typical in some way. Do you know that God doesn't overlook them? He has incredible care and concern for them. Or maybe for you, it's people who don't look like you. Other ethnicities, other races. You think, you know, I don't see myself in them. I don't blend with them well. We don't mix well. I'm suspicious. Maybe that's something that you can learn to grow into, appreciate, accept, and celebrate people who are so different from you. See, Jesus is demonstrating to us that we're going to value people above position. We've seen this consistently throughout Mark, and I don't want to go back to it today, but if you've been here week in and week out, you've seen so often Jesus loved so many people who couldn't do anything for him back. See, that's just valuing the people for who they are and who they've been called to be. And I think with that, clearly, the second value that we saw is to value kingdom above possessions. See, it was important, and I pointed it out. When Jesus spoke to this rich young ruler, it was all led by the love that Jesus has for him. See, Jesus loves us so much that he doesn't tell us what we want to hear. He tells us what we need to hear. Jesus was willing to give this man the truth, even if it meant he might lose him, which, at least for the moment, he did. And that's part of the call of discipleship, is we have to talk to each other not about that which just is fun and uplifting, but also that which is hard and even controversial. And talking about wealth and possessions and money is very difficult for people. One author that I read it this week, he said this way, wealth possesses high voltage and explosive energy since so many crave it and it strikes such reverence in the heart. See, people don't want to talk about this because it's a difficult issue. It's a lightning rod. But the clear example of Jesus is that it's very important. Here we are in the fastest moving gospel, and he dedicated a whole section to understanding how kingdom values versus possessions play out. Now, for this particular man, Jesus said, you need to sell all that you have and give to the poor. Now, that seems to be an instruction that Jesus really had for this man because of the love for him and the instruction that he had for them. I don't believe it's the biblical mandate that every person is supposed to renounce their possessions and give it all to the poor. But some should. There are certainly sects and different groups of believers who over the years have taken upon this vow of poverty to say, listen, any possessions can stand between me and the Lord, and I'm going to get rid of it. But if you step back and you look at the breadth of the teaching of the Scripture, you'll see there's another way that the Scripture consistently teaches us how to value kingdom above possessions, and that is through what the Scriptures call the tithe, which literally means the tenth. And the tenth is God's way of teaching us, of instructing us in what it looks like to put kingdom above possession. One very clear passage is this one from Malachi 3. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And there are other passages like this, more so in the Old Testament, but tithing is mentioned in both Testaments. And the reason for this isn't to have some sort of a legalism. In fact, often it's called the first fruits, and that's to help us understand that the tithe is not one of the bills that you need to pay on the 1st and on the 15th. It's like, well, I have mortgage, I have rent, I have tithe, I have the car payment. It's very different. The tithe is that first fruits because it's a reorientation of the heart. First, we'll say it the smart way. The smart way is to say it this way by Dan Villa. He said, laws and rules reveal the kind of concrete issues the will of God is concerned about, and in a provisional way show how one ought to address oneself to these issues. What is he saying? He's saying laws like the tithe are training wheels. Constantly instruct us and teach us in the right way to be moving us towards what God has called us to do. And it's in that that the New Testament will instruct us in things like 2 Corinthians 9. This is the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, the tithe really retrains our hearts to be orienting kingdom above possessions. And God says that first 10% we give back to him. And it's not because 90% is ours and 10% is his. It's because 100% of it is his. And the 10% is constantly retraining our hearts. Now, some will tell you that, listen, the tithe is a Old Testament legalistic structure and law that is no longer applicable in the New Testament. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that's very hard to defend biblically because the Sermon on the Mount consistently says, this is what you've heard, but I'm telling you it goes further than you understood. It says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you that. And that's where the tithe is teaching and instructing our hearts. But we don't like this. So we explain it away so many different ways. I've heard this very passage explained away in multiple ways. First thing I've heard many times, I don't think I've ever heard it in an actual pulpit, but I've certainly heard it in conversation. People say, well, you know, Jesus was actually talking about a very specific example. They tell you there was this gate in Jerusalem that was kind of small, and they called it the needle. And camels had a hard time going through it, and they had to kneel down, and they had to crawl through. That's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you can be wealthy as long as you're willing to humble yourself for a season and get through. Problem with that story is, it's not true. None of that is true. That's a story that somebody made up because they kind of wanted to tamp down the teaching of Jesus. It's such an old story that some people say it's hinted to and alluded to in Shakespeare, okay, when he talks about this eye of the needle with a camel. Other people will tell you, listen, camel, that it's a very similar Greek word. You can retranslate it also as a very thick rope. Jesus was saying, that's like trying to put a thick rope through the eye of a needle. I'm like, well, we've been translating this for 2,000 years now. We're still getting it right. It's still a camel. And second of all, that doesn't change the impact of the story because Jesus literally said, with man it's impossible, but with God it's possible. He was saying there's something about the human heart that we can't get there on our own. We have to be retrained. But we still explain it away. We say, well, you know what? I can't bring the tithe, the 10% to God. I don't make enough money. So since I don't make enough money, I can't do that. Well, that is why God instructed us in this way that's based on the 10%, because it's going to be different for each person. My house, I've been in my career 25 years. My wife has been in her career 25 years. We have 5 college degrees between us. Our tithe is going to be different than someone who's just starting out. Maybe they're working part-time or they're in their very first job. That's how God designed it. And I can also tell you from someone who's in the middle of that journey, it does not get easier to tithe when you make more money. It's just not true. We have to train our hearts at the earliest days to say, listen, God, this is all yours. You know, Deuteronomy 8 says, you know, we may say that my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but it says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Say that even the talents that you're using come from him. Or we say, you know what, I can't really tithe right now. I'm saving up for something that's so important. And once I accomplish that, then I'm going to be able to do this. But remember, tithing is to disciple your heart. So what is it that you're pursuing in your life that is so important that you're pausing your own discipleship and spiritual growth in order to achieve it? And are you convinced that that's what the Lord would really have for you? Because I think what that really means is that you're praying 2 prayers at the same time. One, you're saying, God, we're really seeking after this goal, which may be something beautiful and sacred and holy. Don't get me wrong. You're saying, God, can you please deliver this into the life of my family? And until you do, I'm going to withhold my obedience. I don't want to speak for God, but that's a very odd combination of prayers to be praying together. That instead to say, God, everything I have is yours. You're the one who meets my needs. I'm going to follow you in the way that you've taught me. And I'm going to ask that you would bless me and meet my needs. Or maybe you say to yourself, you know what? I would tithe, but I don't think the church uses the funds properly. And you look around and you go, I don't think we should have that, or I think we should have 3 of those, or I don't like him, or I want 4 of her, or whatever. You've just reshifted the focus, haven't you? Because we haven't once said that this is something that the church needs. In fact, it's important to point out, this is not a fundraiser. We're not talking about this today because the church needs money. We're fine. Church is doing well. We're talking about this today because we committed to teach to you the Gospel of Mark, and this is the bulk of chapter 10, and we're going to talk about all of it, even the stuff that's not as fun. But honestly, I think we should even push back on that thought a little bit. Because what's behind that statement is saying, listen, you know, if people tithe more, then the church is going to have more money. Let's talk about what that means. So much of discipleship as we grow in our faith enriches the community in which we all participate. Learning to live God's way is the right way and the best way, and you will see how it benefits the community of God. For example, as we learn to be unified, does it not benefit our culture and our community? As we learn to speak with grace, seasoned with salt, does it not benefit our community? As we eradicate gossip, does it not benefit our community? As we remove lying from our lips, does it not benefit our community? As we eliminate ungodly anger, does it not benefit our community? As we go deeper into biblical literacy, does it not elevate our community? So yes, if we truly became a tithing church, we would do even more to help Northwest Suffolk County see and experience the love of Jesus Christ. We'd be able to pursue bigger and loftier goals. Now, I'm never the one to come to you and take this verse and beat you over the head. If you've been here for years, you know that. But the reason I feel so strongly about tithing is because of what I've seen God do in my own life and because of the testimonies of those who've been in it for generation upon generation. I've never met a believer older than me with more gray hair than me, because I have some now, who says, you know, all those years in tithing, what a waste. God didn't use it in anything in my life. God didn't use it in the church. God didn't use it in my family. It was a waste. I wish I could get all the money back. No one has ever said that to me. Instead, they've testified and said, you know, when God retrained my heart about wealth and possessions, it allowed me to follow him in a way that was deeper and more meaningful and more impactful for me and for my family, and I'm forever grateful. And that's certainly been my experience. See, Jesus talked to them at the very end about what it looks like to be investing in the right things. He called it riches in heaven, and that's a phrase that I want you to be careful with. Okay, that's a metaphor. It's an image. But he was talking about investing in the right things and in the right times and in the right places. Because that's an eternal and a lasting investment. And we've seen other times and other places where people have invested in the wrong way and it's really cost them. It's even cost them their lives. In fact, I heard a story this week that I thought was very powerful, and it's true. In 1845, there was an expedition that went, it was led by Captain Sir John Franklin to try to chart the Northwest Passage through the Arctic. And they had their ships prepared, and they went and they sailed up through, and unfortunately, they didn't have equipment. It seemed like they had the right people, they had talented leaders, but they dug into this expedition a little bit more, and they started to realize that the preparations and the investments had been wrong. For example, search parties found clumps of men who were huddled together when they died because their supplies had worn out. Some of them were wearing fine blue uniforms with silk braids, which don't match in the Arctic cold. Some of them had their custom sterling silver flatware they had made for the journey. Others had ornate plates with the officers' initials and family crests. They had a large library. They had a hand organ. They had china place settings. They had wine goblets. They had all sorts of fancy and awesome things. But you know what they didn't pack? Enough coal to actually fire the engines all the way through. They invested in the wrong stuff. They invested in goods and materials. They wanted luxury along the way. And they died because they hadn't invested in the coal necessary to power the ships. And I wonder how often you and I make that same mistake. We hold to the values of this world. We seek out people who can pay us back. We seek out wealth and material, or we value people who seem to be valuable to us. When God is saying your values are upside down, you need to learn that the last will be first and the first will be last. You need to learn that the people that you overlook may be the most important people and you should be more like them, and that all the possessions of this world are nothing if you profit the whole world but you lose your soul. Church, let us be a community that has kingdom values and a kingdom orientation to everything that he has given to us. And I know that God will unlock incredible opportunities in your life for ministry, for effectiveness, for passion, and for purpose, and a sense of peace that comes from knowing that everything you have is his and you lay it all at his feet. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are always humbled to be instructed by your word. We're so thankful for the way that you love us, that you teach us. God, I'm thankful for your patience. Just even this morning and this week wrestling with this text, God, I thought of so many times that I overlooked people. I thought of so many times that I didn't want to invest in someone because I didn't think they were going to pan out. God, I thought of times when I regarded our things as my things. And I'm thankful that you continue to work and minister in all of us, God. God, as we follow you in these things, would you instruct us in how your values reorient and reorder all that is in our life, that our loves become ordered in the way that you have designed for us, Lord God. God, would you hold us accountable? Would you keep us on the road that you have, whether it's accountability through your spirit speaking directly to us, God, whether it's correction that you bring into our life, whether it is words one from another, especially from one wise soul to another, God, would you hold us accountable to reorient our values in this kingdom in your ways? And God, would you use us for incredible things in your glory? We love you and we trust you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com. A resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.